here this morning as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. It's great to have those on live streaming, and I continue to hear reports about what a blessing that is for those who are infirmed or cannot make it. Such a tremendous truth. Well, you know that we've been talking about the riches that we have in Christ. I said in the very beginning I was going to take my time through it. Imagine if I were the one who was going to tell you that you inherited a lot of money. And you would certainly like to know all about that. You would like to know how much you have. And I feel like that's been my job as a Bible expositor, to exposit all the riches that you have in Christ. Well, we're going to continue on that. But I want to look at a little bit of a different angle this morning. I want to talk about how this all happened. Last week we talked about salvation and how salvation happened. The Bible, Ephesians, said we were all dead in sin. But God, by His grace, made us alive. By the way, Ephesians 2:8 will say, "For by grace you are saved through faith." And so the believer has to have his faith in Christ. So it's God who makes a dead soul alive. That's how that happens. We've talked about that we've been placed in Christ. And in Christ we have all of these spiritual riches. But how do we get into Christ? I mean, I know we trust Christ as our Savior. I know He does the work. But this morning we're going to see a little bit of detail. It kind of reminds me of the bank vault. You know, a bank vault is a secure space where money, valuables, records, and documents are stored. It is intended to protect their contents from theft, unauthorized use, fire, natural disasters, and other threats, much like a safe. But unlike safes, vaults are an integral part of the building within which they are built. Interesting there. I can see some illustrations in the Christian life. Using armored walls and a tightly fastened door closed with a complex lock. Historically, strong rooms were built in the basements of banks where the ceilings were vaulted, hence the name. Modern bank vaults typically contain many safe deposit boxes, as well as places for teller, cash drawers, and other valuable assets of the bank or its customers. And all of a sudden you're thinking of all the workings. Yes, you know and want to know how much you have in the bank. But at some point you maybe say, well, how does that all happen? Is it safe? Is it sound? Well, these banks that we have today, the technology has developed over time in a type of an arms race. That is, an arms race with robbers and bankers. As burglars came up with new ways to break into vaults, vault makers found new ways to foil them. Modern vaults may be armed with a wide array of alarms and anti-theft devices. Some 19th and early 20th century vaults were built so well that today they are difficult to destroy. These older vaults were typically made with steel-reinforced concrete. The walls were usually at least 1 foot thick. And the door itself was typically 3.5 feet thick. Total weight ran into the hundreds of tons. Today, vaults are made with thinner, lighter materials that, while still secure, are easier to dismantle than their earlier counterparts. So as we're thinking about this, we're thinking about how it's secure. How does it become secure? How does your money go from your pocket to the teller into the bank? And I'm sure you already know that not all of your money stays in the bank. And the bank makes money on your money. But let's forget that this morning and let's just talk about the riches of Christ. We know that they are found in Christ. But how did they get there? Or better yet, how did we get there in Christ in the heavenlies? The passage today, the two verses that we're only going to take a look at, I pray will enlighten us. It's entitled, Raised and Seated in the Heavenlies. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. So we're in chapter 2, making some headway. Verses 1 through 3 talked about that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead spiritually. We were not alive to God. But we pick it up in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we're not seeing this as redundant. Oh, yeah, each week we hear about our spiritual blessings. But, Lord, they're not the same spiritual blessing. There are many of them, Lord. And I truly believe, Father, that the more we know of Your Word, because You put this in here for us, the more we know about these things, we are grounded in our faith. And it does affect our life. Where our mind is where our life will be. And we have been raised with Christ, and so should our minds be. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Raised and seated in the heavenly. So, just quickly, the context here. The context is so important. It really gives you an understanding of the particular verses that are in that context. So often, some of these verses are so famous, we see them on plaques. And it's just the verse by itself. But the context is what gives us an understanding. We saw there in verse 4 that we were dead, but God, He made us alive. And in our salvation, it says He extended His mercy, verse 4. He extended His love, verse 4. Verse 5, He made us alive. That's how we were saved. We were made alive spiritually. And today we're going to look at how we were placed in Christ. And all of this comes under the caption of saved by His grace. We come to verse 6 and we're continuing on with understanding our salvation. We're continuing on with understanding our positional truths. But here we go. It says in verse 6, and raised us up with Him. Let's talk about us being raised up with Christ. But the first thing that I want to do is I want to look at a little preposition. In fact, we're going to have a little Greek lesson this morning. So you can all go out and say, yeah, I know a little Greek. He owns a pizza place down the street. Anyway, a little Greek. We have a preposition here that is going to be in three of the two verses. When it says that we were made alive, it uses the preposition soon. It means we were made alive with Him. Then we're going to see it here in this verse. We were raised up with Him. And the preposition soon. And then it's going to say, and we were seated with Him. And the preposition soon. Now, there really is a lot to say here. First of all, if you're looking at these and you're looking at the Greek, who made us alive? Who raised us up? Who seated us? This is God. It's all of these are wrought by God. All of our positional truths are wrought by God. We don't work for them. We don't earn them. So it's not like I come to Christ and then I just need to start, you know, getting more stuff added. When you come to Christ, you have it all because it's wrought by God. Secondly, they are present realities. Now, I'm going to say that these present realities, yes, we have to understand them in our mind, but there is application with them. But I will say, as I've said before, not everything in the Bible is just an instruction for us to do. There are some things for us to understand. Why in the world would we ever want to know all of our spiritual riches? What a terrible question. Why would we want to know? Why wouldn't you want to know? And God is the one who instructs us of it. So as an expositor, I'm not here to give you warm, fuzzy stories this morning. I'm here to exposit the Scriptures, even if it's a little deeper. And it's good that it's deeper. Isn't it high time that Christianity goes deeper? You know, there's been too many warm, fuzzy sermons, and here I go preaching. There's been too many warm, fuzzy sermons, not into the Word of God, not expositing the Word of God. How is that working for us? What kind of state do we see that we're in Christianity? Because we just want Christianity light. And we don't want it long. We don't want Christianity long, even though they preach long sermons in the Bible. That's scriptural. When Paul preached, he went on and on and on, fell asleep. Fell out the window and died. Paul, my man, brought him to life and went back to preaching again. We're light and it shows. I don't know that we're making a mark anymore as Christians. We're just a segment of the community, an unliked segment. That we would change things, that we would go deeper. And be grounded in our faith. And that will change us. And that will make a difference in our life. Now, the key part about this preposition soon is it means with. We're placed with Christ. We've talked about being in Christ positionally. But this is the part that we're with Christ. So here's the Greek lesson. I have the ability to do stick figures, and I'm going to do them today. No extra charge. When we're talking about the Greek preposition en, epsilon nu, it means in. So I said we draw a circle. That circle is Christ, and Christ is in that circle, and everything in that circle is about Christ. We were outside of Christ. We were dead to Christ and not in Christ. But when He made us alive, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were placed in Christ. And all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, we receive. Now, we've talked about that numerous times. And that's good. Now, this Greek preposition soon, it means with. So it's similar. But the idea here is that you are united with Christ, tied with Christ. And we're going to take a look at that this morning, because this is going to explain how is it that we were placed in Christ. The problem being, Ephesians 2, that we were dead. Well, before I amaze you more with my stick figure illustrations, let me make a few comments. We were placed in Christ by something called spiritual baptism. Spiritual baptism. Now, we talked a little bit about spiritual baptism in our baptism class. The reason why we immerse when we do that as an ordinance of the Lord. By the way, baptism does not save you. Just had somebody talk to me this week and said, Yes, you can be saved by baptism. No, you can't. You can only be saved by Christ. You can only be saved by Christ. Baptism is something you do after you come to Christ. So the moment that we place our faith in Christ, we are spiritually baptized. In a sense, that's the whole crux of this sermon. This is what happens. There is a spiritual baptism. By the way, the Greek word baptismo is Greek. We get our English word that's just Greek English, baptism. It means immerse. When we come to Christ, we are spiritually immersed in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And we've looked at chapter 6 numerous times in our baptism class. And Romans chapter 6 is not talking about water baptism, because water baptism cannot do the things that Paul writes happens to us. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he says this: "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Now, I suppose you could be baptized into death if the pastor keeps you under the water too long in baptism. But in no way is it it's the spiritual concept in Christ's death. You're united in Christ's death. Verse 4, key verse. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ," here we go, "was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life." Christianity isn't just nodding your head to a particular church or a particular beliefs. Christianity is life-changing when you place your faith in Christ's death on the cross for you. He died for your sins. You can't take away one of them, but his blood can. And the moment that you embrace him as your Savior, "Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I trust you as my Savior." The moment that you place your faith in him, you are forgiven. That's one of the spiritual blessings. You are forgiven. I wonder how often we need to be reminded that we are forgiven. We struggle with so many things. But in Christ, you are forgiven. And we could just go through all of the spiritual blessings. You're redeemed. You've been reconciled. You're accepted in the Beloved. And you know what? This is what we need to have in our minds to get us to be able to walk in a spiritual way. Because Satan will throw his darts at us. Life will throw its difficulties at us. We are to walk in newness of life. How? Through spiritual baptism. That's what raises us up. It immerses us in Christ with Christ. So here we are, dead, outside of Christ. The moment we trust Christ, we are united with Christ. We're going to see that here in Romans. We're united with his death and his resurrection. So we're united and we're being immersed, put in, placed into Christ. This idea of soon, of with. And within that is all of the spiritual blessings that we have as a present reality. But I want to go just a little deeper. What else does spiritual baptism do? It places us in Christ. He baptizes us, immerses us in Christ when we trust him as our Savior. But another benefit or result is that we have victory over sin. And that's a huge one. In fact, he spends a whole chapter, chapter 6 in Romans, about how to have victory over sin. There's another thing that happens when we're raised with him. We are placed into the body of Christ. You know what the body of Christ is? The church, not the building. But the people who know Jesus Christ. That's done by the Holy Spirit. What's so interesting is that Ephesians is tying all of the passages in the New Testament that talk about baptism, being raised with Christ. And all of a sudden we begin to understand it. This is what he did at the moment of salvation. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, It says, for by one Spirit we were all, that's all believers, not all people, not everyone trusts Christ. For by one Spirit, it's the agency of the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized, immersed into one body, the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all made to be empowered by that Spirit. Now, let's go back to Romans. I want to just do a quick run through, a running commentary of Romans chapter 6 because it's so good. Romans chapter 6, let's begin with verse 1. Now, verses 1 and 2 are going to set the context. Why is he even writing chapter 6? Because the thought was, if his grace is so powerful that when I sin, it covers it with his grace, why not keep on sinning? And then that way grace will increase. And immediately you see the fallacy of that. And yet that's what he's dealing with. He writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Verse 2, may it never be. Meganoita in the Greek, strong. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Now, while we make fun of that thinking, could there actually be Christians out there who are thinking that the more I sin, the more grace will be there? You're missing another point. The point is, should we continue in sin? We've come to Christ. Is it okay as a believer to continue with sin? Meganoita. No, no way. Nada. You got to be kidding. And yet we do. Then, this is where he starts to talk about spiritual baptism. He says, you shouldn't live in sin. And the Scriptures give us our principles and moralities for what is sin. Doesn't matter what the world is doing. Doesn't matter what your neighbor is doing. Doesn't matter what social media is saying. We live by the principles of the Word of God. That's what we live by. Verse 3, he says, you shouldn't live into sin. Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized spiritually into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That has something to do with us having victory. Therefore, we have been buried with him through spiritual baptism into his death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been raised with him in Christ and to have victory over sin. And now he's going to talk about this idea of being united with Christ. We know we're in Christ, but now we're united with Christ. That's what those words mean with raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenlies with Christ, made alive with Christ. You see, it's talking about the same thing. There's not more than one resurrection here, spiritual baptism. There's not more than one spiritual resurrection. This is all the same thing, and all of these happen at once. It's like Lay's potato chip. You can't just have one. There's so many. The grace of God is limitless. Verses 5 and following talk about this unity. Watch this. Watch the unity. And this is a difficult passage to understand. As many times as I've gone through it, it's difficult to understand. It's difficult to explain. But I think Ephesians is pulling it together. He says, for if we have become united with him. How? We just saw that in Ephesians. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And you remember what we said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19? We have resurrection power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is within us and given us victory over sin. And yet to talk to most of us as Christians, we're just so plagued. We just can't beat the flesh. We can't beat self. It's just too much. Resurrection power. Knowing, you got to know some things. Knowing this, that our old self, that's the carnal self, the flesh, was crucified with him. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. Or maybe a better way of understanding that is rendered inoperative. We still struggle with the sin nature. So it's not gone. It's not eradicated. But it has been rendered inoperative. The plug has been pulled. And now we sit back and go, if the plug has been pulled, why am I still struggling with it? Good question. That our old self is crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Yes, we are going to sin. I'm not preaching sinless perfection here. That is, it wasn't even possible for the Apostle Paul. But what we are saying is don't live like a slave to it habitually. You're stuck in it. You can't get out of it. That's not true biblically. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, and remember, we're united with Him, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. He conquered death and conquered sin. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. And so the idea is that we are united with Him. That's the position of it. That spiritual baptism is how we got in Christ when we were saved. It all happens at the moment of salvation. But it's practice. You say, well, what good is that going to do me? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul always makes a beeline for an application. And now he's going to give them. Verse 11. And we'll go down to verse 13. Here's verse 11. If that's true, beloved, this is what you are to do. And we talked about this in weeks prior. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you've trusted Christ, this is a reality. And He's not saying, oh, I hope you can try to consider yourself. This is a command in the Greek. You must do this. It's absolutely true. And now you've got to live up to that reality. Well, what does that mean then? Verse 12. Therefore, because of that, because you're going to do this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. You say no to sin. You say yes to God, but you say no to sin. But, oh, I can't say it. That's such a stronghold. No, the plug has been pulled. It's been rendered inoperative. I will agree and confess that you will feel the tinges and the pulling of sin. It's not as if we're never going to be tempted. In fact, that's what temptation is. You know, temptation is the pulling of it. But even with that pulling of it, you could say, no, I'm not a slave to this sin. I am alive to God. And then what? Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then look at verse 14. This is the plaque that we ought to hang on our walls. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. And as we go through that passage, The connections are like synapses going off. I mean, when he talks about being raised, that's what it says here in Ephesians. He raised us up with Him. What is that? Spiritual baptism. Now we have victory in Christ besides the fact that we've been placed in Christ. Oh, yeah. And we've been placed in the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the family of Christ. Like it or not, we're all a part of each other as believers today. And we love it. We love it. I love the fellowship here. I love the talk about spiritual things. I love the talk and seeing the joy of the Lord in your face and hopefully in my face as well. And it's a joy. Why? Because we have been spiritually baptized. We have been placed in Christ. We have been raised with Christ, associated with Him, united with Him. But that's not all. We've also been seated with Him. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And I know, in a sense, if this is the first time you're hearing these things, you're trying to wrap your mind around them. You're trying to understand. It doesn't come overnight, but I think this study in the book of Ephesians is helping us understand that. So he raised us up with him. That's a spiritual blessing. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And so you see, I've got to make my way a little bit through that. Well, first of all, the idea of seated with Christ means that obviously Christ is already seated in the heavenlies. We've already seen that in the scriptures. Christ, verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, is above all authority. So it means he has all authority, that he's seated in the heavenlies. But what it also means is that he's completed his work on the cross. When he died for your sins, he died for all of them. Not one of them escaped. Not one of them hid. Not one of them was not dealt with by the blood of Christ. And he completed the work by saying on the cross, "It is finished." What's finished? Surely his life. But his life was an atonement. The work of atonement is finished. It's completed. In the Old Testament, the high priests and the priests had no chairs in the tabernacle because they never were done. Continually getting ready for sacrifices and sacrificing over and over. Monotonously, the scriptures even portray it. But not Christ. Died once for all and then sat down. His work was done. And that's the idea that we have in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he is the radiance. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And he is the radiance of his glory. There's no work for us to do. We're seated in what Christ did. There is total security in this, that we're seated with Christ. And by the way, John chapter 10, verses 28 says, "You are in the palm of my hand and no one can snatch you." And then he says in verse 29, "And you are in the Father's hand, and no one can snatch you." Well, where are we? Well, we're in his hand. Where's his hand? In the heavenlies. And that's where we are. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. The heavenlies, of course, that is where Christ is. It's where he's seated. We talked about this. That's where the angelic beings are. That's where all... You cannot undo them. It's not that he's going to raise you with Christ, place you in Christ, and then somehow or other you're going to get kicked out and you're not in Christ anymore. You're not raised anymore and you're certainly not seated with Christ. That's not what's being said here. Each of these are in the aorist tense, which means it's a point in time in the past. It's accomplished. When you came to Christ, he made you alive. When you came to Christ, he raised you with what makes us confirmed in the Christian faith. This is what helps us go on day to day. This is what your soul really needs. Your soul needs to hear these things. Your soul needs to be encouraged by these things. Your soul needs to walk by these things. Not by the world and what we see in the world and what's going on in the world. That changes all the time. And so we were seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. The circle with us in the middle with Christ, and we are associated with Christ. Now, let's move on then to verse 7. It says, "So that in the ages to come, he might show Jesus Christ." So we've been talking about God's grace, and as you understand it from the book of Ephesians, God's grace is his sovereign act to extend saving favor, not because we're worthy of it, but because of Christ to those who do not. Just superlative, surpassing. This is when you can't compare it with anything else. And he uses that word several times in the book of Ephesians. Now, what about the ages to come? He's going to show this grace in ages to come. Well, I think we kind of understand that. Let me kind of work my way through this. The word for ages means a period of time or an epoch. An epoch is a particular time frame that God has determined and described his plan, the events, and the people. We see that with his time and period and epochs with Israel. We see several epochs and ages in the New Testament. But you do remember, I mean, even Jesus talked about this in Acts chapter 1, right before his ascension. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him as we would, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" That's the millennial kingdom. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, the point that I'm trying to make here is that an epoch is an age. It's a planned age. I would say, and you don't find these titles in the New Testament, but I think you have the implication. The church age. We're in the church age. Began when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. When will the church age end? At the tribulation. By the way, we're studying future things on Wednesday night. We're talking about a lot of these things. By the way, according to the Bible, in its usage of the word last days, we are in the last days. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be ages to come. But when the scriptures talk about the last days, it's between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And that's where we are. That's also called the church age. And then I believe that we could say we have the tribulation age that's ended with the second coming of Christ. It's very interesting. And in Thessalonians, it says, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." It is interesting, even though Jesus said it's not for you to know, as with the New Testament was compiled, we started knowing some. We started knowing some things. And here he talks about the day of the Lord. Do you remember chapter 6 of Revelation? What I think is when the day of the Lord comes, we're still in the seal judgments and they're crying out, "Rocks, fall on us. Keep us from the day of the Lord, the day of the Lamb's wrath. Keep us from that." That age is coming. But God will show His grace even in that age. And then there's the kingdom age. That's what they were asking Him about in Acts chapter 6. When Christ will literally sit on the throne for 1,000 years and confirm all of the covenants. Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant. All of those will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. That's an age or an epoch. And then you would have a final one, which would be considered the eternal age, which never ends. Or you could define it as the eternal state. So which age is it? Well, I certainly think it would be in all of them. God's grace is rich in all of them. You could go through it and you could see God's grace now in the church age because, hey, look who He's saving. We're going to see it in the tribulation age because people will be getting saved in the tribulation age. The kingdom age, actually, there will be people who will be coming to Christ in the kingdom age. God's grace will be continued. But what about the eternal age? Well, first of all, think about it. We're there, praise God. The glorified saints, made perfect in heaven now. We no longer have to fight with sin. God is glorified in these glorified saints, sinners who were saved by grace. And so on display in heaven are you and I, the glorified saints. And God is glorified in that. By the way, that's the sole purpose for which He did it. Secondly, you and I are going to fully realize God's grace then. We recognize it now, and we recognize it because we're sinners. We don't deserve it. We're saved by grace. But how about when we get to heaven and our minds are perfected and we begin to understand all of these things? And I wouldn't even doubt if we even grow in learning of some of these things while we're in heaven. We'll certainly never know all that God knows. So we're going to fully realize it. But I also believe that in eternity, we very well may see God's continual demonstrations of His grace. In a way, that's what it says in Ephesians. Let me turn back to there. Ephesians 2:7. That's exactly what it says. So that in the ages to come, and by the way, there are some people who believe that that phrase, ages to come, actually means eternity. So that in eternity, He might show, and that means self-demonstrate. So that in eternity, He might self-demonstrate the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness. Look, toward us. You know, if He stopped showing us grace at this point, enough would be given. And yet, for all eternity, we're going to see more and more of His grace. We're going to realize the fullness of the grace. And I believe we'll see even more demonstration of that. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Quickly, the word kindness there is now the fourth attribute that we've seen in these verses. We saw His mercy. We talked about His attribute of mercy. We saw His love, agape. We saw His grace. And now we're seeing His kindness. And kindness is very similar to goodness. Goodness and kindness are very similar. But there is an emphasis in kindness towards benevolence, towards generosity, towards helpfulness, towards acts of grace. For all eternity, we will see this demonstration of God's kindness toward us. Toward us. You know, it is all about His glory, but sometimes it's hard in the Scriptures to separate the fact that we're going to be beneficiaries of it. There's so many, there's a number of passages that use the phrase toward us, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And to know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And here, in the ages to come, showing these surpassing riches of His grace toward us. Let me say this. He will demonstrate His grace toward believers in the coming ages and into all eternity. Our God is a grace-giving God. He's a holy God. Please don't misunderstand me that I'm saying He's all grace, all love. Those are His attributes, but His attributes are also righteousness and holiness. But if you come to Him, even though the wrath of God is upon you, if you come to Him, He extends His grace and you are saved and you are forgiven. God is a grace-giving God to those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is found grace upon grace. Well, let me add an application. Let me add one more application. I really was excited about preaching this because just seeing this whole spiritual baptism and how we're raised with Christ, placed in Christ. But how does that work out in daily life? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I know we've all heard this verse, and I've shared this verse before. It's a great verse. These are great verses. But as we've been going through the study of Ephesians and the things that you've been learning, look at this verse anew and afresh. Watch this. Look at all of the buzzwords that's going to come from this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we've been talking about. You're raised up with Christ. You're made alive. That's one of the spiritual blessings. You are placed into the body of Christ. You are placed into your positions in Christ. You have been given victory in Christ. If you're a believer, you have been raised up. If so, this is what you need to do. Keep seeking the things above. In case you're not sure what that means, he says where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It means that if we are raised up with Christ, by the way, Philippians tells us that we're citizens of heaven. So how about that? Put that down the next time they come around and want to get some information. Say, well, I'm a citizen of heaven. I happen to live here temporarily. we are citizens of heaven, that's where our mind ought to be. Now, should we be concerned for what's going on in our lives and our world today? Absolutely. But you keep this heavenly mindset that God's in control, that you're raised with Christ and nothing is going to take that away. Your sins have been forgiven and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You ought to be different through the perils that happen. You ought to be scripturally minded, because you say, well, how do I keep my mind on things above? By looking at the book that talks about the things above, the scriptures. You ought to be spiritually minded. I have to be honest. I struggled this week because I'm looking forward to this vacation. I really am. This is the one that we had planned. The other one I threw in early. But it was with all the family. So that was great. That was wonderful. I mean, and I was excited about that one too. But I've been excited about this. But this verse kept kind of saying, great, Daryl. You know, I'm glad. But you need to be heavenly minded first and foremost. It needs to be about that. And so I will work on that, especially now since I've become accountable to you. And then it says this in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above. So your mind has to be there. So seeking and setting are kind of together. But I want to say something here. You know, I got to thinking that when I do counseling, it always comes down to spiritual principles. Either spiritual principles that they've not been practicing or spiritual principles that they need to put into practice. That's what it always comes down to. That's what it ought to come down to. By the way, I won't give you any psychology jargon. I could care less. I could care less what the world thinks about your problems. Ephesians chapter 2 is our counseling manual. And so you come and the counseling will be about these spiritual principles. That's what we need to set our minds on. People say, well, you don't have to do that. Oh, yes, I do. That's what the scriptures say. That's how I'm going to live. Don't be caught being just like them. Don't be caught. You know, the hymn that we sang, the praise song we sang was "The World Behind Me and the Cross Before Me." That's not just a good hymn. That's a spiritual reality. Set your mind on things above. And then encourage yourself in these things. David often encouraged his soul. O soul, be at peace. Rest in the Lord, O soul. And so encourage your soul when there's difficulties in your life. You should go back to the fact that you're raised up with Him. You are seated with Him. And I've said this before. I wish I never said it, because now it would really make an impact in this sermon. But Pastor Tilly used to say, you know, when somebody gets discouraged, they say, well, keep looking up. And he used to say, oh, don't look up. Look down. You're already seated in the heavenlies. And that's a reality. As you're setting your mind above, you're looking at Christ. You're looking at His attributes. You're looking at the kind of life that you ought to have in His love and His mercy and His compassion. You know, we love to talk about His love, mercy, and compassion. But you know what? The Bible says if you're His, you ought to have those things in your life. How's that going? And then we certainly look to Him for His sovereignty. He's in control. Even though things are out of control, He is in control. And it will get under control when He decides to bring about His plan. And He's bringing about His will and plan even as we speak. And then notice what He said. Look at verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what we've been studying. We've been united, spiritually baptized with His death. We've died. But here's a tidbit. Your life is hidden. Now, it's not hidden in the sense we don't know where it is. You know where it is. I've been explaining it all morning. You are with Christ, in association with Christ, in the heavenlies, in Christ. That's where we're hidden. But the idea is that nobody else can find you. Nobody else can go there and take you out of there. Not even Satan can go to the heavenlies where you are in Christ. You're hidden. He can't pull you out of the Father's hand. What a beautiful verse about security. And this is the things that we ought to have. You know, even when we sin, when we fall into sin, when we sin, we confess it, we can get discouraged. And then, yeah, you even ought to get discouraged at times. But you know what? Our sins are forgiven. We're in Christ. And then that, you know what that does? That makes me want to live for Him. I don't deserve it. I deserve to go to hell. But look at what He's done and all His grace. You know what? Never mind life. Never mind everything. I want to live for Him. And then the last part is to look for Him in His coming. When Christ, who is our life, He is our life. We're united with His death. We're united with His resurrection. We're united with His life. Christ lives in you and through you. That is the Christian life. Not me trying to be a better person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So there is a heavenly vault. And no need for anyone to worry about it ever getting robbed or tampered with. You are in Christ. You are associated with Christ. And this is what we have in Him. Now, I will say, if you don't know Christ, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, understand we're all sinners. Understand Jesus came and died for your sins. Understand that you can't do anything, but all He wants you to do is place your faith. I'm going to trust in what He did. I'm not going to trust in my works. I'm not going to trust in my giving. I'm not going to trust in who I know, who I don't know. I'm going to trust only in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. Save me, Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. And at that moment, you are forgiven. And a whole mess of other stuff happens to you as well. You receive all of these riches in Christ, including you are raised up with Him and placed in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these tremendous verses. Lord, I don't think we fully grasp it, and I don't think we get tired of hearing it. At least we shouldn't. And I pray, Father, that You don't let us forget these things. These are present realities, Lord. These are as real as what we see in front of us. In fact, yea, it's even more real. When we get to heaven, we'll see that the reality has always been in Your presence. Lord, would You encourage us with these things? Hopefully, Lord, today through this sermon, we're already encouraged, but may we keep it with us, Lord. We're seated in the heavenlies. And I know we're going to have difficulties in this life, but we are seated with Christ. We are even already glorified with Christ. With all of this grace, Lord, it's almost too much. And so we cry out now, let us live for You. Help us to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.